Jesus is the only way to have peace with God. Though there is only one way to God, everyone's journey to Jesus is unique and magnificent. Here is a story of one's journey to Christ, now on Redemption Report. Welcome to the Redemption Report podcast. This week is a little different because I'm not introducing a guest. In fact, this guest has been here each and every week, and I'm actually going to be sharing my story of how I came to Christ this week. So we have a couple different cameras set up to hopefully keep it a little bit engaging and interesting. I know this episode may not be as conversational, but hopefully by telling my story, I can share what God has done and it still can communicate. Just like many of the other episodes you've enjoyed. I thought about possibly doing some type of movie magic where I sit in both different seats over there and over here, but figured it would be better just to talk and not be goofy or do anything like that. But I'll start by telling you a little bit about my background. My story actually begins before I was even born. Both of my parents were from upstate New York, and you've heard both their stories. If you want to go back and listen to their stories, or if you've been faithful, you've heard those. But just for a recap, they both grew up about a mile apart from each other. And in that area, my mom grew up at the bottom of the hill, my dad grew up at the top of the hill, and grew up very different lives, even though they were so close. Their paths didn't really cross until later in life. Now, my mom grew up in church, grew up following God. My dad, not so much, not until after high school. But when they first met, my dad went off to the military and then came back. When he came back, my mom went off to college, and so they ended up getting married while my mom was finishing up her college degree down in South Carolina. And so they moved different places. But right before I was born, my parents got moved out to San Francisco, the Bay Area, where my dad worked for United Airlines. And so he's worked there ever since I've been alive. And that's where I was born, in the San Francisco Bay Area. Now, one thing to note, that obviously I didn't know any of this before I was born, but my mom had some complications with having children. And in fact, right before I was born, she miscarried, and the doctors had told her, you don't have really a high hope of having children unless you have a child in the next couple months. And so she prayed a prayer. As many of you may know, in scripture, there's a character named Hannah who really wanted children and couldn't have children. And so she prayed what's called the Hannah prayer. And I found this out years later. I didn't know this at the time, but she prayed that, God, if you give me a son, I want to give him back to you. And so she didn't give me away to the church or the temple like Hannah did with Samuel, but she did. Both my parents were intentional about raising me by learning about God and his word and ministry from a very young age. And so I am very thankful that much of my story is attributed to their care and their love for me. And so I think at the beginning, that really plays a big role into how I was brought into the world and how I grew up and how I was raised. Granted, my story is my own. It's not just, I don't just believe just because my parents believe, but they definitely set me in the right direction, and that really has been a blessing in my life. Now, moving forward, when I was about 3 years old, we moved to Denver, Colorado, and that's where my parents still live. That's where I grew up. That's where I still call home. But I remember very little about my early years, but there are a few moments that jump out. Actually, the first memory I ever had was in 1989. We were still living in San Francisco. It was the 89 earthquake that took place in the San Francisco area. In fact, the World Series was being played, and they had to stop the World Series for a little bit because of a historic earthquake. That's my very earliest memory. It's not very clear, but it's like snapshots of like we had a ball hanging from the ceiling of a lamp of some sort, and I remember it swinging. I remember the floor shaking and my mom yelling to go over to the bed. And you know, I'm only a toddler at the time, but it was definitely a scary time, and I've often said it kind of shook my memory into existence or so. But one of those another early memories was learning God's word from an early age. I remember learning the verse "God is love" and different things. But my parents told me later on that I had made a profession. I kind of remember some snapshots of like what that looked like, making a profession of faith that I believed in Jesus. Something about an uncle was getting married, and I wanted to make sure I got saved before I left that uncle's wedding, but I don't really remember much about that. And so that plays in the next section of my story, where when I was about 7 or 8 years old, and I don't remember the exact date, but I remember this very vividly, of when I was like 7 or 8 years old, I was laying in bed one night. I think it was a Sunday night after church. The church we went to had both Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, which was common for that time. But I know it's not very common for 7 or 8 year olds to consider their eternal life's destiny. But that's, in fact, what I was doing that night, just laying there in bed thinking about where am I going to go when I die? And I was thinking, you know, I made a profession when I was 3. So, you know, that's an important thing, because if you don't get it right, like if you don't know where you're going, that once you die, like it's over, like you need to know. And so I was like, but 3-year-olds aren't very smart. In fact, I know a lot of 3-year-olds and I'm way smarter now that I'm 7 or 8 years old. And you know, that's 7 or 8 year old thinking. But I remember just laying there thinking, am I really basing my eternal life's destiny on a decision that I made when I was 3 years old? Now, I've met many people that have made decisions at 3 or 4 or 5 years old, and they are confident they understood and believed, and that's great. I may have believed, but I wasn't confident at that age of 7 or 8 where it was like, I need to know for sure. I knew verses in the Bible that said we could know for sure, and I wanted to be confident that I knew for sure that's what I believed. And so I remember getting out of my bed. We grew up in a 2-story home where all the bedrooms are on the top floor. All the living area was on the bottom floor. And so my parents were both downstairs, but I went down the hallway from my room to my parents' room. And I remember kneeling down at their bed. And I think the reason I went into their bedroom was, if you ever heard my story before, I often joke that a lot of spiritual activity took place in that room. You know, that's where we did our family devotions on a regular basis. I got spanked a lot as a kid. I was really bad. And so a lot of prayer was done in there. So a lot of spiritual activity was going on in my parents' room. But I just remember kneeling down at my parents' bed and talking to Jesus and saying, you know, Jesus, I know that you're God, and I know that I've sinned. I know that I've broken your laws, and I need salvation. God, will you please come into my life and save me? And I really believe at that moment, Jesus washed away my sin, and I became his child. And so I think that's so beautiful that even as a child, I could understand what God was doing and how he was working in my life. From there, I got baptized a few years later. My parents wanted to make sure we didn't rush into baptism. They wanted to make sure I understood it. And so I remember getting baptized at the church we were attending in Colorado. My parents still go to that same church to this day. And then from there, you know, what's interesting is when you accept Christ as a child, most of the sin that you commit is actually after your salvation. You know, I don't believe that you all of a sudden become perfect. Once you accept Christ, you have the understanding and ability through his Spirit to do what's right. But a lot of my story was that I had to learn and I had to grow, and that process is sanctification. And so there's been a lot of ups and downs over the years. But one of the things that I think changed was my desire to serve God. Now, like I said at the beginning, my parents were really good about making sure that we were involved in church and that we got involved in doing different things with the church. And they actually purchased a home right next door to the church we grew up going to so that we could be involved. Being homeschooled, it gave us flexibility that any time there was a need, whether it be cleaning or setting up or tearing down or doing different things, we could be over there at a moment's notice and help out. And so there, I have a lot of memories of serving. And the church I grew up in was really special in that it was really focused on missions, more so than any other church that I've been to since that time. In fact, I think that was a special season for the church where they would regularly have missionaries who would take God's word out to around the country, come into the church and share what God had been doing in that field, and even from time to time make a call saying, if there's anyone here that would like to know more, would like to go, we are looking for people. We'd love for you to join us. Now, granted, as a 10, 12, 13-year-old boy, my heart was being pulled many different times, like, oh, I want to go. But I couldn't go. I had to stay with my parents, and I was in no place or position to go. But I think God used those times to really soften my heart. And so I started thinking, well, what could I do? You know, my dad worked for United Airlines and had worked at the Flight Training Center, which gave me opportunities to go to work with him from time to time. Again, being homeschooled gave me that flexibility, but he would work overnight shift at times, and got to stay overnight with him a few times where we'd get to go into those multi-million dollar simulators for the 747s or 777s or A319, A320, even the old DC-10, I remember flying some of those. But there was a variety of different planes, and I got through a few different times. I wasn't ready to fly a real plane, but I got pretty proficient in that. Grew a desire in me to say, well, maybe I could serve God in missionary aviation, doing something like a Jim Elliott or Nate Saint or something along those lines. But I didn't really know exactly what God had. I got an opportunity to start working with kids a lot, and had several opportunities throughout my junior high and high school to work with the Awana program and Sunday schools and different kids clubs and things like that. And so that gave me a lot of opportunity to grow in that experience. And so once I was getting ready to go to college, I talked to my youth pastor and said, I really have this desire to serve God and think it might even be with youth, but what should I do? And he said, well, a lot of people in ministry need a secular degree, especially if you're a youth pastor, you might have to be part-time. And so I encourage you to go to college and get a secular degree in some type of working field, and then plan to go to seminary to get your Bible training from there. And so that was my plan. I went to a school in South Carolina, Bob Jones University, where I got a degree in radio and television broadcasting. Much of the skills that you can see or hear right now came from that degree, which I'm very thankful for. And I had planned to go to seminary right after that, but God had other plans. Junior year, I took the first semester of Greek, and that was really good. The Greek was a prerequisite for seminary training after graduation, and so I was starting to get ahead and doing some of those prerequisites so I could go right into seminary. Then that summer, in between my junior and senior year, I went on three different missions trips, one to Canada, one to the U.S., one to Mexico. I was involved in a lot of different ministries. I was working a lot. And so when it came time for the first semester, the fall semester of my senior year, my Greek training had taken a little bit of a backseat over the summer because of how busy I was. And I was not able to keep up with the second semester due to all the other extracurriculars I was doing at school at the time. And so I had to drop that class in order to be able to complete all my other coursework and other responsibilities that I had. In fact, I was working four jobs at the time. So I was a very busy guy. And I remember thinking, okay, well, God, I thought you wanted me to go to seminary, but now I'm going to have to do like some post-grad work before I will be able to qualify or get into seminary. So what are you doing here? What's going on? And I didn't have an answer right away, so I just kept going and pushing forward. And then that following January, right before I graduated, I heard about an opportunity to move overseas and go to China. And so all you needed was to speak English fluently. You just needed a bachelor's degree and be willing to go. You didn't even have to raise money, which I know for a lot of missionaries, that was something that was very difficult or challenging to do because it would take a lot of time to fundraise for that. And so that was something really excited. And I remember calling my mom when I found out about this opportunity, and I asked her, because I knew between my two parents, my dad would probably be pretty supportive, but my mom, you know, she had homeschooled me, you know, I was her oldest. I knew that she had prayed for me. I didn't know to what extent. And I remember going and asking her or calling her on the phone and thinking, if anyone's going to balk at this or think that this is a problem, it's going to be her. And I told her everything, you know, China being a closed country, somewhere that you weren't allowed to go in. And she said, well, nothing would make us happier than if you were to serve God in this way. This is why we had you. This is why we've raised you for this type of thing. And that just was so encouraging. It gave me such comfort to be able to go forward and serve God in that way. So I, long story short, I moved to China, lived there for 2 years doing teaching at a university, English to college students by day, and then doing missions work by night, partnering with local churches, trying to keep it as under the radar as possible, because if we were found out or caught, you know, it wouldn't necessarily be prison or anything for us. We would just be deported outside, out of the country back to the U.S. But the local believers that we were working with, they would be having a lot of danger associated with them. So that was something that we had to be very aware of. I think back to one of the biggest joys that I've had since following Christ, and I'll get to the rest of my story here in just a moment. But I think since following Christ, one of the biggest joys that I've been able to experience is sharing God's love with others and leading others to Christ. I don't say that to brag on myself. In fact, I'll tell a story in just a moment, and it's nothing to brag on me, but that really has given me much joy. And other people have commented on that, so that reinforces that there is a lot of joy in being able to tell people about how they too can have peace with God. I know how much it's meant to me, and I've experienced so much grace over the years. Obviously, this format doesn't allow me to tell every story of how God has extended grace in a variety of ways in my life, but I am so thankful that God has worked in my life and given me so much, and it's my joy to be able to share it. Like I mentioned, I got to live in China for a couple of years before moving back to the U.S., and then I moved to Kentucky a couple years later to pursue another missions opportunity. That opportunity was to live overseas long-term, and that fell through about a year and a half after I moved out here, and so it was a season of waiting to say, God, what do you have for me? Where am I supposed to go? What are you doing? And so in that intermediary time, I was able to take several trips, actually, I think 5 trips down to Honduras with a friend that I have, and do different types of things with working with medical teams to go to different villages and help them, then do some discipleship and some evangelism through that. But I remember the first time I went down there, it was a season where I was wondering if God could use me. I had gone through a really difficult season. I'd gone through a divorce. My wife had actually left me, and I had done some pretty bad things as well. So it was, don't look at me that I was perfect. That's part of God's grace and growing me, that he's been so kind to me in spite of my own sin. But I was in the season where it's like, God, can I even be used? And so I went on this trip down to Honduras, and we had done a week of medical work where people would come and get treatment from doctors. I'm not a doctor, but what I was a counselor, where people would come to me while they were waiting, and I'd share Christ with them, and had an opportunity to tell people about Christ. I think a couple people accepted Christ during that time. But when we got to the weekend, they said, well, if anyone would like to go, we have a boat trip planned. We can go. We were on like a port city to Roatan, and we were able to get on some boats and go to island hopping, where different islands had different things. And we did snorkeling and some different things. A really beautiful part of the world right there. We got to one island where we had lunch, and the boat drivers were like, we're going to stay here for about an hour, so just eat, relax. And this island only had about 100 people that lived on it. Their main source of business was for tourism, for people to bring these boat drivers to bring tourists there so they could sell their wares, feed them food. And that was basically the biggest way that they survive, aside from like fishing and doing some other things. But only about 100 people live on the island, from what I understood. And so after about 30 minutes, we ate and we're hanging out and said, okay, we'll leave in about 30 minutes. And so some people were playing on the beach, and you know, it's really hot, and we'd been in and out of the water all day. So I was like, I'll just go out and start talking. We had one of the translators there, and so I started talking with them, and these local children from the island came up and started playing with us, and I started using the little bit of Spanish. I took some Spanish in high school, but I'm nowhere near fluent. So I started using the little bit of Spanish that I knew to start interacting with them, like ask them how old they are and ask them what their name is and different things. And then they kept talking back and forth with me. They were just kind of floating on a pool floaty that was there at our use there for our trip. And a couple other kids came over and started talking, interacting. So I started getting the translator involved that was able to start interacting on my behalf with the children. At this point, there were about four children and the translator and I floating around this pool floaty there in the ocean, right about 50 feet off the beach or so. And so we start talking, and I decided, well, I'll start telling them some Bible stories. So I told them one Bible story, and they were just really locked in. And then I told them another Bible story, and they were just really, and at this point, several other children had come over and were starting to listen as we're there in the water. And I sang them a couple songs that I knew in English. And finally, this one little girl said something. I didn't understand what it was, and the other children started laughing. And I asked the translator, what did she say? She said, she says she thinks you look like God. And I said, what? Why does she think I look like God? She said, well, because you tell them about God, you tell them Bible stories, and you love them. And I was like, well, please tell them I'm not God, but I do know God, and I love them. That is true. And they said, will you ever come back to this place? And at this point, you know, I'm looking and I'm like, we were probably leaving in about 5 to 10 minutes. And I said, I don't know if I'll ever make it back here. They said, will you, we would love for you to come and tell all the kids on the island about Jesus. And I said, do you think you could get all the kids together right now? And they said, see, yes. And so they went back to shore and started running around the island bringing kids. And I sprinted up the beach. I went to our group leader and I said, our team leader, and I said, here's the situation. Here's what's going on. Can you buy me some extra time? He said, I can buy you like 15 to 20 minutes. That's all I can guarantee. I'm not the one driving the boats or anything. And so I walked off to the side and just knelt down on the beach. And I'm like, God, what's going on here? I wasn't prepared for this. I was, you know, we did all the ministry stuff earlier in the week. This is supposed to be a vacation time, a relaxing time. And you're bringing about something. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I'm stressed because I have a short amount of time. What do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? And he just gave me a peace. It wasn't like instantaneous, but it was like I was reminded of the passage that God promises to give us the words that we're supposed to say when we're supposed to say them, when we're put in these situations that we're not supposed to worry. And so sure enough, that little girl had rounded up several children. I think there was about 10 altogether from the island, and they all sat down and I started to talk to them with the translator. And I didn't know exactly what to say, but I was wearing a bracelet at the time that had the colors for the Wordless Book. And for those that don't know, the Wordless Book is a collection of five colors where, depending on how it goes, but often it will start with the gold picture, which talks about God and heaven and how he created the world. And it's so beautiful. And he created heaven, and it's such a perfect place. And he's holy. He's set apart from sin. And he designed it so that we could have relationship and we could be with him. We were created in his image. And that's how we got here. But then the black color, the dark color comes next, and it talks about sin. And sin is anything we do, we say, or we think that goes against God. And that sin, when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, it separated us from God. Because God's perfect, he's holy, we can't be with him. And so scripture actually talks about our hearts being dark with sin because of the effects of it. And so we can't be close to God. And if that was where the story would end, that'd be bad. But the third color is the red color. And the red color talks about Jesus and how God sent Jesus to this world and that how he lived a perfect life. He never sinned. And his blood, when he died on the cross, washes away all of our sin. And so that he 3 days later, he came back alive. And so that anyone who believes in Jesus can be made, the fourth color, white as snow, because Jesus' blood washes away all of our sin, all the dark, dirty sin that's in our lives, and makes us look just as clean as ever because of what his blood does. So, and then the fifth color is green, where we're able to grow and become a new creation. And so I went through all those colors and explained to them the gospel in that format. And I knew I was getting short on time, but at this point, several other people from the island and even teammates had joined and were listening as I was speaking through the translator. And I still get choked up thinking about it. But I will never forget, I asked them, I told them that if anyone wants to believe in Jesus, they can. They don't do it because you think I'm cool or because you like me or because I'm telling you to. It only if you want to, because God knows your heart. And I asked them, would anyone like to believe in Jesus? And a resounding see, like everyone shouted see at once, like, yes, we want to believe, because we're speaking Spanish at this point. And so I walked them through how to talk to God, how to pray, and those children accepted Christ. And I remember getting back on the boat, because we had to rush over to the boat immediately after that prayer, so there was no follow-up or any opportunity there, and just the boat ride back, the winds and the waves were actually coming up pretty heavy, the boat slamming on the water as we're going back to the mainland. But I was just thinking, God, thank you so much for that beauty. That along with others has been some of the greatest joys that I've been able to experience in life. And it was totally God. God set up that whole thing. I didn't have it planned. I didn't know, but I was able to take the joy that I had in me and give it to others. And, who knows what has happened in those children's lives or other people's lives that God has allowed me to interact with. So that's certainly some of the greatest joys. Some of the toughest, aspects of following Jesus would be just, I think, the sin that so easily besets us, or just how difficult it is, or the things that you have to sacrifice, where many people are very set on the things of this world, and whether it be alcohol or drugs or sex or things, and those things, some of them have had a hold on me, some have not ever been close to me, but I know one of the toughest aspects for me of following Christ is just dying to myself regularly or daily to give up those things, because there's so many opportunities where I've either delved into it a little bit or been very tempted to, and it makes sense. The scripture says sin is fun or enjoyable for a season, but after that, the judgment. And only by God's grace has he protected me from going further into my sin, because I know my heart desires to go into sin more and more. And so I think that daily struggle to sacrifice yourself to God, live as a living sacrifice, as Romans 12:1 says, has certainly been a challenge in my life. And I don't say that as a period. I say it as a comma, because the flip side of that is it has also been a very rewarding thing to sacrifice for God, because he designed us, his way is best, and he knows the best way for our lives to go about. But I would be remiss to not say that it was, or to just leave that the part out, that it is a challenge, it is a struggle. The scripture says the road is narrow, and so I've experienced in my own life where it is often easier to just give in to sin. But so much more rewarding and valuable when I set that weight aside, that sin aside, and pursue after Christ, because in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so as I come to a close, the biggest takeaway that I think I have for you, or for anyone, is you can have complete joy with Christ. And it's not something where it's just like, oh, I just have it all of a sudden. You have to seek after him. You know, scripture says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And so there's an element of, if you want to have what you desire fulfilled, delight in God. But also, once you start delighting, abiding, making God your priority, your joy, he will change your desires so that you desire what he wants you to have, and then what you desire will be fulfilled. So I think it goes hand in hand. And so I hope that through listening to these stories of redemption, this is the 24th episode here, you've been able to see the importance of sharing your story. And so that'd be my takeaway as well, that you can experience so much more joy when you take what you've received and give it to others. Scripture doesn't, like when Jesus went up and ascended into heaven right before that, the Great Commission, it says he told everyone to share what they had, what they knew, not to share what something they don't know or didn't have. And so I think each and every one of us has a story, and I was able to share my story today. And hopefully that's been an encouragement to others, that the focus is not on me. It's not on who Timmy is. It's who God is and what he's done in my life. And hopefully that comes through my story. But if you share your story and practice sharing your story regularly, there'll be different versions you can tell. It's still the same story, but it's different elements that will be helpful in certain situations. Other situations that those elements aren't useful or helpful. When I tell my story, there are certain parts of it that I share at different times, but it's something I've been able to practice and work on. And I hope that's something that you take from this, that you accept Jesus as your Savior if you haven't, and then you're actively trying to tell people of the hope that's in you. It doesn't always have to be a full-blown, you know, 30, 40-minute conversation, but just elements where it shows the difference that you have. And it's hopefully it's authentic. It's not something that's forced or contrived. But thank you so much for joining us here on this week's episode. If you have a desire to share your story here in this format, please let me know. You can visit twareproductions.com. I recently redesigned the website and added the contact information. So there's even a chat box in there where if you want to message with me directly from the website, you can do that. But that's twareproductions.com. And if these stories have been encouraging, I've had a few different people reach out to me that I didn't even know, and you've reached out and you said, these have been encouraging to me. Please do that. That helps me know what God is doing through this. And then when you encourage other people by sharing a comment in the YouTube comment section, or hit the like button, that really helps to bring encouragement to others. And then it helps other people know about it, because how the YouTube algorithm works is, the more views, the more likes, and the more comments, it says, hey, something's going on here. We need to push this out and recommend it to more people. And so the more that you can share this with people and like it, obviously, if you're not subscribed, please subscribe. If you're listening to the audio version, if you're downloading it, that definitely helps push it out to more people as well. But all that to say, thank you so much for joining this week, and we'll see you next time on Redemption Report.